As we continue to study what it is to be a church member, we look at Corinthians, and if you read this week and you studied in your book, as hopefully you did, that Tom Rainer talks about this passage that I'm going to have us look at today. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Many of you are familiar with this passage. It's called the love chapter. Many weddings that I've officiated at have had this read. Songs about it. Things written and inscribed on plaques because of love. But I want to just set a context of what we're talking about. In chapter 12 that we talked about last week, the body of Christ, and we talked about how that we are unified as a body because Christ arranged us. God took us and made us the different parts of the body. Some are given to be musicians. He did not call me to do that. Some are given to sing. Amy will tell you, I am not called to do that. Some were called to share the word of God, that I was called for. Some were called to help in children's ministry and teach our young people and lay foundations of faith. Some were designed to help in the things like mowing the grass and setting up the chairs and mopping the floors. It's called the gifts of help. Because the body has all of these components. And whether you're behind the pulpit or behind a mop, it all is to the glory of God. Amen. Now, Paul writes at the end of this passage in chapter 12, before we get into 13, and he talks a minute about the different gifts. Some are called to be apostles and teachers. Some are called to gifts of help. And he has this amazing thing that he says at the end of chapter 12, that I will show you the most excellent way. In reference to all of the different things that are out there, there's one thing that is important. So we see how Paul is writing that the body of Christ is unified. And while we all do different things, there is one thing that we must all do. And that sets up chapter 13. Paul writes this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." Then the most common quoted part of this passage, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child. I responded and reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see his face. We shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known. Even now, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Last week, I tried to summarize chapter 12 with our national motto, E Pluribus Unum. If you could go back to the first point, please. E Pluribus Unum, the unity of all, many parts becoming one. This week, I want us to summarize with the quote from the Beatles. All I need is love. All I need is love. You guys remember that song? Nothing's been seen that won't be shown. Nothing's been said that won't be sung. Nothing. All we need is love. It was a little before my time, but I heard it was kind of a hit. It's actually just 4 years before I was born, but that's okay. All I need is love. Paul writes in Corinthians chapter 12, and I will show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way. For a reference in my generation, I almost quoted Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, but I wasn't sure if everyone would get that reference. All I need is love. Is that true? When we got married, Amy and I, we thought that that was true. We tried that with Vectren. We tried it with our mortgage company. When the bills were due and the money was short, we just wrote in love. Because all you need. I even threw a little scripture in there. You know, Corinthians 13, it forgives all wrongs. It keeps no records, Vectren. They still sent that little red letter then, you know, shut off notice. Does not work. But those are things that are temporal, things that are this world. But what about eternal things? Paul is writing this because I believe in chapter 12, as he talks about spiritual gifts, about the body of Christ, he says in chapter 13, the why is more important than the what. The why is more important than the what. Why we do things can be sometimes way more important than what we do. When we do things for our spouse sometimes, have you ever done them in love? And then also done the same exact thing maybe begrudgingly? If I have to take the trash out, I'll take the trash out. I know the grass is as high as my knee. If I have to go out and mow it, I will go mow it. There is no reward in that. But as I have done things in my marriage and for my spouse that were in love, there was reward. The home was warmer, nicer, my bed softer that night. It was a much greater experience. Our Heavenly Father is the same. Our Heavenly Father is the same. When He says, do these things because you love me, why we do them is more important than if we just begrudgingly do them. I would like to turn some of these phrases around. Paul writes some negatives. I want to make them all positives. What if we change these verses 1 through 3 and said this? If I speak in tongues, in other words, declare his message so that people are clearly understanding. If I prophesy, meaning I tell of God's future. If I fathom all mysteries. Anyone else think that there are some mysteries in the Bible? There's a few. If you understood it all and had all knowledge, had great faith. Now, Jesus, I think Paul is referencing Jesus' comments that if you have even the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, get into the ocean, and you have to. Paul's saying, even if you did that, even if you were, if I could summarize all of these positives, giving everything I had, including my own body, to death, if you do all of that and become this quote-unquote Christian rock star, and if I gave you a moment, you probably could think of one or two that has the TV shows and the crusades and the books and the record deals that are commonly known both in Christendom and outside of Christendom. And not that they are all bad. I won't say that they are. Even some of them are bad. But let me tell you, if all they do is to glorify themselves, and not God, you gain nothing. So whether you mop the floor, play a song, preach a sermon, teach children, visit the sick, and do it for you, Paul writes in Corinthians later that it's going to be burned away like chaff, like waste, like rubble, like useless stuff. But that which we do for Christ is refined like pure gold. Will we get to heaven, and when God opens his book to see what we have done with the gifts that he has given us, will we be found with an empty ledger book? If you can imagine in your mind, picture a book that has two columns, and all of your deeds that are recorded, and the two columns are for you and for God. Which column will be longer? Now, there's some things you're like, well, I had to pay the bills, I had to work, I had to do all these things. And that's understandable. But you can work for God. Did you know that when you're at work, I don't care if you're driving a bulldozer, a forklift, you're teaching, you're working at Walmart, you can share the gospel of Christ through love. I know that because I've seen it happen. And I know people here who have invited people, and there are members now here because someone invited them from work. Work is a mission field. It's an opportunity. If we go into this life thinking that we are going to do things for ourselves alone, we are going to end up finding ourselves at the end very dissatisfied. But if we do things even scary, more scary than that is, if we do things here in the church and we do them for us and not for God. I do not want to have to sit there in front of my Lord and Savior and as he reads off the things that I did inside of a church wall, quote unquote, for him that actually was for me. And I will be the first to admit that there probably have been some. Because we all like the accolades. We all like to see our name in print. Oh, look, my name's right here. I now have a title. I now have a position. I now have something that's lifting me up. If I do all of that stuff and do it for him, it has value. If I do it for me, I gain nothing. Now, guys, I'm not a financial wizard. But I know if I invest in a company that keeps losing money, what should I do? Keep investing? Double down? Invest even more? Well, if I just invested more with this, maybe they'd turn it around. No. You change your investment. What are you investing in? Your kingdom or his? Are you doing the work for you or for him? And if you're investing in nothing, maybe it's time to change your investment portfolio. How then can we do life and have true love? If love is going to be the key, how do we do that? There is no perfect love without Christ. Perfect love is impossible without Christ. Again, we look at verses 4 through 7, so commonly referred to. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It is content, it is humble, it is gracious, it is harmonious. It records goodness. I'd rather look at that. It does not record wrong. Great. But the awesome thing is that love records goodness. It celebrates righteousness and truth. It is protective, it is trustworthy, it is hopeful, and it is sustaining. I speak for myself, I am incapable of that kind of love. As long as I dwell in this flesh, which is corrupted by sin, and is tainted by a world that is corrupted by sin, I am incapable of that. But I celebrate what Paul writes in chapter 7 of Romans when he says, who will save me from this flesh? Praise God, Lord Jesus Christ. As I step out and let Christ step in, then I can love and have patience and kindness and contentment and be humble. I can be gracious and harmonious. I can record good instead of recording evil. I can celebrate righteousness and truth, even if it doesn't come from me or this group. I can be protective of those things that are important. I can be trustworthy. I can be hopeful. And through love, we can sustain one another. Many years ago in our relationship, Amy and I were at loggerheads of things that were not being said and done in our relationship. And someone gave me a book, and in the book it talks about this person is referencing this very concept, and he says, I learned to let God and let Christ love my wife through me. So when my wife came to me and said, honey, will you go mow the yard on a Saturday when football was on and I wanted to watch football, I would say, no, but Jesus will. And he said, Jesus used my body. I prayed right then. Jesus used my hands, my feet, my body. Get me out of this chair. Take me out and mow the grass. And he said, Jesus mowed my grass for a long time. Now, it seems a bit silly and a little bit extreme. But that, I believe, it captures the heart that Paul is writing here. If Jason Davis will step down and let Christ step in to love my wife and my children with these characteristics because I'm not capable, there's no harm in that. There's no shame in that. That's why I believe Christ says to Paul later on, he says, in your weakness, I am made strong. As I recognize I am incapable, but Christ, you are, so let me step out of the way and let you do this. If we started living life inside these four walls this way, if we started to love one another with kindness and contentment and be humble and gracious, and if you are incapable of doing it, then let me challenge you to say that little prayer. Jesus, I can't. You're going to have to do it. Jesus has loved my children a lot when times I could not. When they're on that last nerve, and if you've ever had children, you know what I'm saying. Now, Amy, bless her heart, she has let Jesus love me for 17 years. There may have been a few times that she has always loved me. But let me tell you something. As I let Christ love others around me and through me and sets the example, more and more it becomes second nature to me. More and more it becomes actually first nature for me. Is it a struggle? Absolutely. Do I fail? Just ask Amy. But my prayer is that as I go through this life with Christ, it is more and more of Him and less of me. So maybe we have to start asking Jesus to come in and push a mop and mow the grass, set up chairs and play the music and preach the sermon and do the things that need to be done around here. For one thing, if Jesus does it, I know it'll be done right. And it will have value and make a change. What we're talking about here is a process, and that process is leading us to maturity. Because love is a product of maturity. Look at children. As precious as they are, there is one important person in their life: themselves. That's why without teaching them the word, they learn no and mine right away. Somehow in the genetics of our humanness, they are somehow just inbred into the brain of every child born. No, you can't have this, and it's mine. Paul writes this in verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways to the forefront, and I continued them until I died. Is that what yours read? No. Is that how we live? Unfortunately. Paul says, I put childish ways behind me. In other words, I am moving towards maturity. And love is a byproduct of maturity. Love, true love that is described here, that is patient and loving and gracious and rejoicing with others, is a love that thinks beyond yourself, and that is a mature love. Again, if we are incapable of this love, we have to sometimes ask, Jesus, come in and love in this way. Show us how to be mature. In the same way that my parents taught me what it meant to be an adult, what it meant to grow up, things you do when you're 6 is not the same thing you do when you're 16 or 26 or 36. We are perpetually entertaining our children, though, and we are continuing to grow them. This is, an epidemic. We are raising a generation who is in constant need of engagement and entertainment. The concept of hard work, of discipline, is not required or necessary because we have created an instant gratification society. I am just as guilty. Just recently, I purchased a new computer. It's not as fast as my old one. I was very frustrated. It took me 2 seconds to open up my email instead of instantaneously. What is wrong? As we look at the internet and we continue to push the limit as to what our interactiveness with the world around us is, with electronic information, we are teaching a generation that you don't have to remember things other than your phone, because as long as you have that, you have everything. I don't need to know who the first president of the United States is. I have Google. I don't need to be able to calculate change. I've got a calculator. I don't need to memorize scripture. I've got the YouVersion. What happens when you can't get signal? What happens when you don't have that laying there available? We are doing a disservice to this next generation if we are not teaching them to grow in maturity in Christ. Jesus did not say, go and make babes in me. He said, go and make disciples. Go and mature. Go and teach. Go and raise up the next generation. Do you know, do you ever think about, like, the Egyptians built the pyramids, but no one builds pyramids anymore? Because there was a generation that said, hey, I don't need to learn that. Now a bunch of people are going, I wonder how they built that. As I look back at even just this early 20th century, when I look and see and I think about the way that they built, like, the Panama Canal or the Hoover Dam. Those are places around the world if you don't know that. I know the next generation doesn't do geography, but look it up on your Google map. So these were amazing feats done by men and women who sat down with pencil and paper, no computer, and figured cubic yards of concrete and pressures and water displacement and built amazing things. They were also the generation, as I quoted the very first week of this, talking about 90% of the people in America right now has a declining church, because only 15% of this next generation even has a relationship with Christ. more important than teaching somebody how to do long division or use a slide rule or anything like that, making change without a calculator. More important than any of those things is teaching them about Jesus Christ, and we are not doing that. And part of it is that we, a generation, myself included, I came from the yuppie generation. The 80s was all about me. And it's time for my generation to get past that. It's time for my generation to start acting mature and sharing love and teaching and leading. Why is this so important? For many reasons. But I want to leave us with this. The fourth thing I want us to see from this passage is because love is eternal. Love is eternal. Paul writes here in verses 8 through 12 that there will be a day when prophecies cease. Knowledge will be fulfilled. Faith and hope, there will be no need for faith and hope because Christ will have come. But love, love is eternal. Verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. With the greatest of these is love. Again, I challenge all of us, myself included, if we want to live this life for the greatest impact, for the greatest purpose, and the greatest meaning, we want to invest in the things that last. If I started an investment group that was launching paper boats to ship goods to China, you should not invest in that. But many of us are continuing to invest in fleets of paper boats called ministry that are sinking left and right and failing left and right and not accomplishing anything for the true kingdom of God. There is one thing and one thing that will last. In Revelations, Jesus returns, God comes down, he wipes away this planet, he wipes away this universe, he creates an entire new one. Nothing transfers over save love. If you want it to last, there's nothing greater to invest your life pursuing and perfecting than love. Finally, I'll leave you with the words of Christ, and it's the opening verse in this week's study. By this you will be known as my disciples, if you love one another. Simple words, difficult challenge. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we do not have to guess what love is. You perfected it, you displayed it. You lived it. You did pay the highest cost. You did sacrifice your body even unto death. But it was not wasted because it was done in love. Heavenly Father, help us who follow behind you to mimic that, to walk and grow and mature so that people will look at our lives, how we treat one another, how we treat others that are not even in your body, and say, those are believers in Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.